Title for our message, and it is being delivered in adversity. Being delivered in adversity. And we're taking this teaching today from the Gospel of John, that is John chapter 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Which says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Being delivered in adversity. And you're going to see, as we open up in this, why I have called this title as I have today. Because much of Christendom is that one will be delivered from all trials, from all adversity, from all problems. That is a lot of what the faith and prosperity teachers teach today. Because if they were to teach that you go through much trial and tribulation in which to make it into the kingdom of God, which it says in the book of Acts, they will lose most of their congregation. Most of them will go somewhere else to have their ears tickled, to have their pride elevated. But those who are truly called of God, who love the word of God, and who remain faithful to God, will understand what this title is about this morning, being delivered in adversity. And we shall open up in this as we look at this. So in this portion of scripture that we're looking at this morning, in John 16 verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you." These things I have spoken to you. In other words, I'm speaking to you. And Jesus was saying the same to his disciples as he's saying to us. Many times we understand that the disciples didn't always understand what Jesus was saying, and when they were listening to his teachings. And you note that a disciple is always drawn aside and Jesus expounds more. He reveals more in the Word of God. And that is why it's so important that we come together under the anointing, the unction of the Spirit, where God, through the Holy Spirit, is revealing more to us in the Scriptures. We know that the Scriptures are in many ways like the many layers that are found on an onion. When you prepare an onion, you will find that you can take layer after layer after layer after layer off. An onion is made up of myriads of layers. And of course, we know that with an onion, as you take that layer off, so the results of it is that you have eyes that are streaming, that are watering. It's like a spiritual crying. It costs to labour in the Word of God. It costs to find out more what God is saying to us. Although it's free, it is not cheap. And this is what he's saying here. This is the idea. I have spoken to you. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I will show you more, because they're asking questions. You see, those who are truly born again of God have a hunger for God, have a hunger for his word, have a hunger to know more about what God is saying. And this is why teaching is so paramount. It is so important, because we need to be taught by revelation. We know that flesh and blood cannot reveal these things to us. And this is why we labour in the scriptures. This is why we labour in these words. We need to understand these words from the Hebrew and from the Greek. They unfold so much more to us as what is really being said. We are digging down deep. We are going down to the root. We are finding out what the Holy Spirit is really saying to us. Because many are perishing. Many are lost because they are not really hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying. They are not listening to the deeper teaching. They are not getting the solids, the meat of the word. There is still so much milk that is being given out week after week after week, but you can't survive on milk. A child, a baby, needs that milk for a season. But to really start and grow and mature, that child must go on to the solids in food. And so spiritually, it is the same with us. So these things I have spoken to you. It means that he is describing, he is declaring something. We know that not all can be said in one teaching. And Jesus was very aware of that in his humanity. He knew that in his teachings, not all could be said in one saying. And so that hunger that is found in us, we inquire more of God. We ask God. And so spiritually, what he does, he takes us to one side and he expounds. He opens up more. And that is what our fellowship should be about. As we're drawn by the Holy Spirit to come together in fellowship, it means that the Holy Spirit is expounding more to us. He's opening up the Word of God to us, because it can't be all said in one meeting, in one sharing. There's no beginning, there's no end to the Word of God. And that's why we have to put an amen to it. The amens are for us in this world. And that's why we say amen. Hallelujah. But the word of God is infinite. There's no beginning. There's no end. That's why it's like a river of running water that runs and runs and runs, that never dries. And so this is why the Holy Spirit comes, baptizing us in the Spirit, so that he comes as our teacher also to teach us. And so like the disciples, they asked the Lord, they inquired of him. But you note that he took them to one side. He separated them from the general crowd. Now the general crowd could have been part of that. But it depends how much you hunger. Because it says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. And so we're here today because we're hungering. We want to know more. Just like the disciples so often asked and inquired of God. So this is the idea of what it means. I have spoken these things to you. He's describing. He's opening up. It's a declaration of something more to be shown. And he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He says, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So, in me you might have peace. In other words, adversity will never be understood unless there is peace. Trials, tribulations will never be understood unless the Prince of Peace resides and dwells and reigns and rules in you and I. If the peace of God is not there in your life, you will never really understand adversities, trials, tribulations. And the reason being is because if the peace of God is not there, every trial that you go through, you will always be self-centered. This trial is all about me. Poor me. And that is what we have in the world. So many in the world are playing the victim. Look at me. Look what adversities, look what hardship has done to me. They are slaves to themselves. And the peace of God has come into our lives to deliver us from ourselves. That is why the peace of God is so important to be found in the Christian life. It is an anchoring. It is our warning lights. The same as when we drive our vehicles, we need to understand what those lights are. We need to know when it's red. We need to know when it's green. That tells us when we can go or we stop. And so the peace of God in our lives is telling us that Jesus is present and he's there to lead and guide us as he does. All of this is absolutely important. And so when our trials and our adversities come, the peace of God that is in our lives anchors and supports us through those trials. But not only that, it is also teaching us the deeper meaning of those trials. What God is fundamentally saying and producing, all of which we will look at later on in this teaching. But here it is, this peace, the peace of God. And it comes through obviously the new birth, but it's also walking in that faith and that obedience. Now the idea of this peace, we need to understand the word peace in the Greek. It has a lot of meanings to it, which often Greek does. It's not just one meaning. It can be quite diverse to give us an overall picture and understanding. But it means to have hold on. To be holding one's hand, in a sense. It also means to be wearing something that you are wearing, that is close to you, that you feel comfortable in. It's also the idea of possession. To be holding something, to be in possession of. And obviously, it's in possession to our minds, to our hearts. It means to hold fast. It's to keep the emotions under control. Did you know that the peace of God in your life is to keep your emotions under control? We are emotional beings. God has made us that way. But we also know as believers that emotions get out of control. And they can take over. And emotions can be very convincing. Emotions can tell you, oh, that's the anointing of God, but not necessarily. It's just you feeling emotional. We can get very emotional over the Word of God. And our emotions can cause us to be committed to God. Yes, I will do anything for you, Lord. Yes, I will follow you even unto death. The disciples were moved by emotions, but where did their emotions get them? They fled, didn't they, when the Lord was handed over to crucifixion? Up until then, so much of their faith was based on emotions, because they were not yet experiencing the peace of God that passes all understanding. Emotions has nothing to do with our faith and our belief in the Word of God. We may get stirred up, we may get encouraged. Yes, we may be feeling emotional right now, but our emotions can change like the weather, like the wind. Emotional 1 minute, and they're gone the next. And this is why peace in our lives, God's peace through the new birth, is so important, because it is an anchoring. God's peace is training us. It's causing us to understand that we cannot rely on emotions, but we are emotional. And emotions have their right place. Jesus showed his emotions. Jesus had compassion, didn't he, when he fed the 5,000. They had come out for 3 days into the desert and they were hungry. There, his emotions came in. He was moved, but not to the point where he could not create a miracle to feed them. And this is why we do not see miracles in our meetings, in our lives, because our emotions get in the way. And this is why we must have the peace of God ruling in our lives 24/7. It's absolutely paramount. And this is why we're looking to the Greek understanding of peace. Peace also refers to one's property, one's relationships. It's closely joined to holding on what you have. So we not only have the peace of God in our lives, but we maintain, we hold on to it. We don't let it go. We don't let our emotions rob us of the peace of God. We don't let our unbelief rob us from the peace of God. And even if we fall short of the standard or we sin, this is why we keep close accounts. We get our lives right. We get the blood of Jesus dealing with sin, unbelief, so that we can keep in the presence of God, and the presence of God is ministered to us through peace. His peace is his presence. And we have to possess that. We have to hold on to that. Because I will tell you, the enemy is there going about like a roaring lion, and he's after that peace that is in your life, that anchors you. He's not stupid. So we have given quite a number of ideas of what this peace is about. We need peace when we come together. We need peace in our fellowship. Our peace is Christ, who is head over us. And when we assemble together in his presence, where two or three are gathered together. So this peace is absolutely vital. God's sheep must be led in peace and security, and they should know that peace and that security, spiritually speaking. All of these conditions are absolutely paramount, and God recreates that for those who love him with all their heart, soul, mind and being. If you put Christ first, the kingdom of God first, he will provide the environment in which you can be nourished and built up in the faith. But so many Christians, they don't really want that. And that is why they're lost sheep, going from pen to pen, field to field, getting nothing but more and more confused and despondent. And yet Jesus says in the word, if you search me with all your heart, you will find me. We know, brothers and sisters, when we come home, we know where the peace of God is, because there's no striving. There's no bickering. There's no arguments. There's a unity and oneness in fellowship, because the heart's desire is for the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And whatever needs correcting in our lives, and it does, whatever needs correcting, even in this meeting, even in this room, our faith can embrace and believe for it. Why? Because we pray one for another. That is what we're told to do. So there, I've spent quite some time with regard to this peace. In me, you may have peace. And then we have some scriptures just to verify this before we move on. Matthew 5 and verse 23. Matthew 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. There is the idea of the peace of God ruling in your life. If you have anything against your brother, your sister, you hold resentment, unforgiveness, you do not have the peace of God ruling in your life. And to get that restored, you have to restore your relationships. The Lord makes it completely clear. We're dealing with this, the peace of God. This is what we're looking at. We're getting the scriptures to give us some understanding of this. Let's also look at verse 46 of the same chapter. Verse 46 of the same chapter. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So he's showing us how love is to be expressed. It's not to be favourable to some and left out with others. Our love that comes from the love of God is the same love for all, because the ground at the foot of the cross is level and the same for each of us in maintaining this peace. So we've already looked how we have this peace. It comes through the new birth, but it's also our possession, and it's given to us, and we don't let it go. We maintain and keep the peace of God, because that is our fellowship, our relationship with it. In many ways, it's a sign. God gives us signs. And when the presence of God is there. There is a sign to that. There is an experience to that. And that is his peace. When the Lord rose from the dead, we know for the next 40 days that he appeared to many, and he also appeared to the disciples. And when he entered into the room supernaturally, they suddenly became fearful. And the first thing he would say, "My peace, peace, peace. Shush. You needn't fear. I'm here. My presence is here." You see? So that is what we're looking at. Peace also means to be upright. In other words, the soul is assured of salvation. I'm assured of my salvation, and that is why I walk like I walk, I overcome like I do, believe like I do, because that peace is in my life. So that peace is upright. It causes us to keep our heads looking up as our redemption draws nigh. It's peace between you and God. Where there was once disharmony, broken fellowship through sin, it has now been restored, healed, mended. And the sign of it is peace with you and God. Again, let's look at some scriptures just to confirm all of this. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 34. "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith hath made thee well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So here is this idea of peace. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You've got peace now because you're healed of your affliction. Here's the idea of peace, what it has done in reconciling us with God. And let's also look to Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. "To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide your feet into the way of peace." So he's guiding you into the way of peace. Every day, your life, your walk through adversities is guiding you, leading you to peace. Maintaining that peace. Holding on to that peace and not letting it go. Because it is being given to you, restored to you through forgiveness, through the new birth. So here again is this idea of being upright. Assurance of salvation and so forth. Also in Luke chapter 2 verse 14. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it's not a peace that is found in heaven. It is a peace that is found in the earth, in this fallen world. So it's already being ministered to us. Well, let's carry on. Let's turn back to what we're looking at today. In John 16 and verse 33. And it goes on. "In the world you will have tribulation." Now, what is the idea of tribulation? What does it mean? this word tribulation? Well, it actually means oppression. You can be oppressed or feel oppressed. In other words, it feels as though the pressures of life are sort of pressing in, pushing you down. We know what that is like. The word can also mean distress, where you're just upset about things, or you've had some bad news, or your anguish is another word. Or persecutions. This is the old, the idea of tribulation. And again, we get an understanding of this in Matthew 13, verse 21. Matthew 13 and verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So here, tribulation, problems has taken over because the word of God is not in that person's life. So this is why it is essential that we stand in tribulations, in adversities, because the word of God rules in our lives. It is our source of spiritual food and sustenance. It's absolutely paramount. So here is this idea of tribulation. But he goes on, doesn't he? He doesn't stop there. And he says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So this idea of be of good cheer means to be of comfort. Let the peace of God be comfort to you, because I have overcome the world. Again, let's look at some words, some scriptures. Matthew 14, verse 27. Matthew 14. And verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And that is what he's saying to us each day through the Holy Spirit. That is what he says to you in your adversities, in your trials, your tribulations, temptations. That is what he's saying to you. I know it's hurting. Be of good cheer. I've overcome. I've gone before. I've gone through it. There's nothing new under the sun. I've gone through everything you're experiencing. I know all about it. And here it is, my peace, my presence, right in the midst of trial and adversity. That's what he says. But you see, in other words, what he's saying, not all is lost. It's only for a season. And that is what the devil wants you to know. He wants you, you've lost it all now. It's no good anymore now. All lost, all gone. That is his lie. Because that is not what the peace of God says to us. Okay, you're going through it, but not all is lost. And it is only for a season. And that is why I'm calling this teaching being delivered in adversity. It's being delivered in adversity, which these modern liberals today don't teach. Because they say if you're going through adversity, if you're going through trials, then there must be something wrong with your life. You must be in sin. That is how subtly it is taught today. You're not in faith. And that's why you're going through this trial. It's actually very accusing in a very subtle way. So where does that come from? Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. No, the Bible teaches us that God will deliver us in adversity. So we shouldn't be surprised when they come, because there's nothing to fear, because he has overcome the world. He has overcome your weaknesses, your unbelief, your fear, all of those things. He's overcome. He said it's done, it's finished at Calvary. And that is why he can deliver you and I through all of this. This is why we have to learn that we are sojourners as Christians passing through. We're not a part of this world. Our root, our heart is not in this world. But we still have to pass through it in order to be brought out of it, to be brought from it. The idea of your trials. Your trials are delivering you out of this world. You see, the children of Israel had such a wrong understanding of their trials. They were stiff-necked. They were proud. They were arrogant. And so every trial that came, they were ready to stone Moses or complain and moan and gripe. Sounds a bit just like the world, doesn't it? Sadly, it sounds like our family, our neighbours, those at work. Any little adversity, any problem, griping and moaning and so on. But you know, the fearful thing, and the book of Hebrews warns us in this, don't make the same mistake that Israel made. Because of their griping, their moaning, their cursing, they were cursing God really, they perished in the wilderness. God gave them up to their lusts, to their hard hearts. And God will do that. How do we know? Because he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There can come a time when you can push God too far. And that is why the good news of the gospel is, Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome. It's not going to last. It's only just for a season. Because I am delivering you from, I'm bringing you out of your trials. Our trials, our adversities, are because of a fallen world that we still at the moment live in. That is why. And it is so wrong when they accuse you. Well, it's because of sin in your life. Because of unbelief, you're going through this. They did exactly the same with Job. That's why Job is there in the Bible. No, Job wasn't perfect. God was working that in his life, his character, the same as he's working it with you. But as far as God is concerned, if you are a new creation, if you have been declared right before God, then who can come against that? Even though there may be weaknesses in your life and my life, and we're not excusing that. That is why God chastens those whom he loves. This is why he scourges us at times. This is why he gives us the word of God like he does. But as far as your standing goes, that is secure. On God's side, he has paid the price through his son. And it is the accuser of the brethren that tries to come and accuse us. And if we do fall short, then we know what to do. Because that new birth within us, that holy life within us, cannot live with that sin. We have to deal with it. We have to get cleansed, washed by the blood of the Lamb and the Word of God, and so on. But we shouldn't be surprised when these adversities come, because there's nothing to fear. He has overcome the world. You see, many Christians today complain because they don't know how to walk the life of a saint. And that is the problem. Because they're not taught in their churches. They're given what they want to hear. Because they know that most churches in the world will be emptied if you start to really preach the word as it is. That is the tragedy. That is why we live in this Laodicean age that's neither hot nor cold. And God says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you. I will sick you out, actually, that's what it means. It's unsavourable. It's horrible in my mouth, in my taste. I can't stand this. I've got to get rid of this. You know, sometimes we've eaten something, haven't we? Or we've put it in our mouth and we just can't stand it. And we've got to spit it out or spit it out into a handkerchief. It just tastes vile. That's what it is. That's what it means to God. This lukewarmness, this watering down of the Word of God to make it palatable. Why do we have this? Because so many who profess Christ in churches want to follow God on their own terms and conditions. And God won't have it. He's completely sovereign. What needs to be exposed in so much of Christendom today is when they come to a place and say, this is impossible. Why, nobody can walk this. What this man speaks or these preachers speak, it's just impossible. That's what needs to be brought out, because then God will speak and say, yes, it is impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. That is what so much of Christendom needs to be challenged with. The problem, of course, is that sadly it won't, because so many of them are financial institutions. Comes right back to money, power. And what does the Bible say about that? The love of money is the root of all evil. Praise God. Hallelujah. But many complain, gripe, moan, run away because they do not know how to walk the life of a saint. See, God doesn't give us overcoming life. He gives us a life to overcome as we are overcoming in a situation. The overcoming life is there in the trials, in the adversities. How do you know you're an overcomer? You only know when you're in the adversity. And there his strength is made perfect in weakness. And so many don't understand this. He gives us life as we overcome, as that strength. Do you need strength? Yes, we all need strength, don't we? It's there as we overcome. It's there in the situation. It's there in the adversity. But we all need strength. And how is strength built? It's built in trials. It's built in adversity. So your trials, your adversities are to strengthen you spiritually. It strengthens you in the inner man to be able to stand in these last days. Because what is coming upon the earth, you cannot begin to put even into words. And many will fall in these last days and are already falling. We are seeing great institutions, great empires now being shaken. The monetary, finance, banking globally is being shaken. The world cannot live on debt. That is what is going to bring these powers, these empires down. We are already seeing the signs. We hear it. We read of it. Why, even in this country, we now are seeing councils no longer can afford to pay out for various things. One council now in this country has asked for help, and they've had to bring in certain people to start to try and sort out the mess. That's only one to what's happening around the country. They are in huge mega debts. You cannot keep borrowing. Society is borrowing all the time. That is what is going to bring it all down. Now, we can either bury our heads in the sand and pretend, or we can be overcomers. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. You needn't have to be in debt as an overcomer. We go into debt because of unbelief. We're not trusting God. We're not learning our trials, our adversities. We are not seeing, yes, when I have a financial trial where it seems that there are debts to pay or bills to pay, the money's not there. That is your trial that is tailor-made for you to strengthen you so that you can rise up and believe. You need those very conditions in which to stand so that you can be debt free. And yet we've got it all wrong. We allow the emotions to get in, to hamper the word of God in our lives. That's why I said at the beginning, our emotions have to be brought under control. And God will do it. He wants us as a people, as overcomers, to stand in these last days where we do not have to put any reliance on the arm of the flesh. That is why we teach the deeper life teaching. Don't try and work it out how God can do that. He can. Because you walk a miraculous walk. Your life is a miracle. You are not like the world. You don't walk like the world. You don't think like the world. You don't act like the world. You don't believe like the world. Start to think and live and walk as a saint. That is what he's doing with us. And how is he doing it? We are being delivered in adversity, in trials. Now, only God can do that. Only God can turn your trials into victories. And that's why we praise him. That's why we count it all joy when we go through trial and tribulation, as James tells us. And that's why he says, be of good cheer. I'm comforting you. You don't have to gripe and moan. I have overcome the world, he says in verse 33. So our confession, as I bring this to a close now, is absolutely important. What comes out of our mouth? Are we going to speak like the world? In fear? Or what am I going to do? How is this bill going to be paid? What am I going to do about my rebellious son? Or whatever it is, are we just going to let fear and the negative take over? Or are we going to draw from the one who says, be of good cheer? I have overcome the world. Yes, it looks a mess. Yes, your life looks a mess. So does mine at times. Calvary looked a mess when Jesus went to that. How could God bring anything positive out of the cross? His son going there. Whatever could you bring positive out of that? And yet look, the greatest miracle that was wrought through the cross, through the raising up of Christ, triumphing over death, over this world, over everything that would try to oppress us, he's overcome it. And your life is exactly the same. Yes, let them laugh. Let them lie. Let them jeer. Let them mock. But you watch what the cross will do in your life, your circumstances. And that's why Jesus said, take it up daily and follow me. Being delivered in adversity, that is what he's doing. And if you're in adversity today, if you're in a trial today, you have the strength for today to make it through. And if tomorrow he tarries, then you have the strength there tomorrow, the faith there tomorrow. Faith is given to us for today, now. Do not worry about tomorrow, next week, next month, next year if the Lord tarries. Today, now. We live as Christians today, now, in the ever presence of Almighty God. We in many ways are living in two realms, the realm of the natural and the realm of the supernatural. Being delivered in adversity. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for exhorting and encouraging us. Yes, also admonishing us. Lord, help us to have that right understanding of our trials, our adversities. Lord, deliver us from that sin that Israel made when they griped and moaned in the wilderness. Lord, help us to apply that which we hear, that we're not only hearers but doers of the word of God. And you have given us the wherewithal that we can walk this day and overcome this day. And you will provide for all our needs. And you have given us the greatest gift and price, that is your peace, Jesus, in our lives. And Lord, we possess that peace. We hold on to that peace. We do not let it go. It is our reward. It is graciously given to us through the Holy Spirit. And Father, may that peace that lives in us reach out and touch many lives in this dying world. May the world see and know that we have been with Jesus. That when Moses came down from Sinai, his face shone with the countenance of God and had to be veiled. So Father, likewise, cause your presence, your glory to shine on us. that others will see that we walk with Jesus. That is how evangelism is wrought. That is the power of evangelism. Lives that walk with Jesus, and they see it, and they know it, and they are drawn. The same as you walk the earth, Father, and they were drawn to you, so you will draw them to us, to your church, your people in these last days. For there is still a remnant to be brought in. And when the last Gentile is saved, then you will turn back to your ancient people and you will restore the world back to its paradise conditions.
Let him in constancy follow the master.
A life down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus.